There's a certain attitude that is often regarded as something of an X factor. What is an X factor? No, I'm not referring to Xavier Delaney, the X factor. But I am referring to an X factor, and it is often called, it's often referred to as something like this. Did you see that team that came out on top yesterday? Didn't it just look like they had an awful lot of confidence? Do you see that unbelievable virtuoso musician? Did you see him or her up there performing that violin? Didn't their confidence just radiate from them that they could play this piece? I remember I came in to this experience in 2010, the summer of 2010. I was 25 years old, minding my own business. I had been having some headaches for a period of time. They were odd headaches. They kept on coming. I went into the doctor thinking, well, maybe we'll find out there's some allergies or something. And they called me back and a day or two later and said, well, actually, you have a golf ball-sized brain tumor. So that's what's causing your headaches. And so I went in and got that removed. And I'll never forget the neurosurgeon that I went to meet with at Mayo Clinic. God just opened doors and gave me access to this fantastic neurosurgeon. I think he was the chair of their neurosurgery department. What I will never forget about him is this confidence that he exuded. He walked into the room for our first consultation. Of course, his lackeys are hustling in behind him as he's just, you know, striding in. He just kind of sits down, says, okay, so here's what's going on. Here's the problem. Here's what I recommend to do to fix it. Here are a couple risks. Is that good? Does that sound good? Yes. Okay, great. Let's schedule this. When do you want surgery? Okay, I'm available then. Okay, you want to do it now? Great. Good. Thanks. See ya. This guy who had done all these brain surgeries, all these things over and over and over again, just came in and said, okay, here's the deal. Here's what we're going to do. I got this under control. You know, that kind of confidence makes it easy to follow someone like that. You say, okay, all right, this guy knows what he's talking about. This guy's got the resume to back up this confidence. I'm on your side. Yeah, I'm following what you have to say. Confidence is a powerful thing in people. And so I was very struck this week as I was looking at this passage in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 to see a fascinating phrase that Paul uses related to confidence. He says to these Thessalonian believers, now remember last week we were talking from the book of 1 Thessalonians and we gave some background on these Thessalonian people. You remember in Acts chapter 17, it's recorded Paul coming to Thessalonica in this very rich and cosmopolitan, wealthy, sophisticated cultural center of Macedonia on this important trade route in the Roman Empire with a great port in the Aegean Sea right there, and all these other influences from different people groups and religions and cultures. And all this remarkable setting in steps the Apostle Paul preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And so here comes these Jews. They stand up and rebel, but some of them get saved. Some of them follow Christ. Some of the Gentiles get saved. Some of the Greeks get saved. Some of the honorable women, the devout women, they come to follow Christ, and this little church is formed. But all that persecution springs up right away. And Paul and the disciples are sent away from Thessalonica to Berea. And about a year later, Paul, after he had first entered them, writes them a letter to say, I want to make sure. I've heard wonderful things about what you're doing. Timothy comes back to me and tells me, you're just doing great. And it makes me so glad. It makes me so proud of what you're doing. And I'm so grateful for what God is doing in your life. And then he writes them 1 Thessalonians. And then he writes them another letter, 2 Thessalonians, that we read here. And now we come down to the end of this chapter, the end of the second book of Thessalonians, and here Paul has just this fascinating message for them. Look what he says here in verse 4. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. I'm going to suggest to you today that there's a very powerful thing in the Christian's life. It's something to be sought. It's something to be cultivated. It's something to be desired. It's confidence. It's confidence in the Lord. That's Christian confidence. And we're going to talk this morning about a message entitled, The Marks of Christian Confidence. The Marks of Christian Confidence. Because if this is a good thing, if it's a good thing for Paul to look up to heaven and say, I have confidence in you, Lord, that they're going to do what's right. If it's a good thing for him to say in another epistle, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. If that's a good thing, we should know what that thing looks like. We should know what are the marks of it. We should know how we can cultivate that confidence in our life. We should know how we can walk in that confidence and know that confidence for ourselves. In this message, the marks of Christian confidence, let's start first of all by looking at a disposition. The first mark of this Christian confidence is a disposition. What do you think of when you think of a confident person? A confident person? I think of the person who is walking around kind of like this, broad-shouldered. As broad-shouldered as I can be, I'm sorry. I'm not a very good representation of that. But this person who is walking around very upright, standing tall, kind of imperious in his look. Yes, I have won that. Yes, I have done that. Yes, I can play this violin for you. Yes, I can make that shot. Yes, I can defeat that team. Yes, I'm the best. Yes, I'm the greatest. I've got this confidence that just exudes from me. There's this kind of disposition of confidence. It's this confident assurance. And what is it a confident assurance in? It's really a confident assurance in an outcome. What does the person who is a confident violinist say? I'm going to get up and I'm going to play this song for you and it's going to be phenomenal. It's going to be beautiful. You are going to give me 3 standing ovations. I'm going to have to be running in and out of that door backstage, keeping on coming out, bowing. You're going to be bringing flowers up to me. It's going to be so incredible. What does that confidence say? It says, there's no one who can guard me on this court. You're trying to guard me, but you can't guard me. I'm going to go right around you. I'm going to shoot it right over you. There's nothing you can do. It's the confidence that says, I'm more stronger than you. You want to fight? You're going to lose every time. It's a confident assurance in an outcome. Do you know that's really the basis of this Christian confidence? This assured confidence in an outcome. What Paul says is, he has confidence that they will do, that they both do and will do the things that he has commanded them. This disposition starts of all, first of all, with recognizing an authority. An authority. What Paul said is, I'm confident that you will do the things that I command you, that I command you, that I tell you to do. Now, Christian confidence starts in recognizing that there is a command for us. There is a direction of God for each and every single one of us. And it's contained in this Word of God. You know, that's why we stand up from this pulpit and preach from this book. It's why the pastor stands up in this pulpit and says, thus saith the Lord. Not thus saith Peter. Not thus saith the preacher. Thus saith the one who really thinks this is what you should be doing. The pastor doesn't get up and give opinions. The pastor gets up and stands from authority. And Paul said, you will do the things that I command you. He was really a hearkening to scriptural authority. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so what we, this confidence in an outcome, must relate to the authority of this book, that he has commanded us to do something. Not only is there authority, secondly, there's an assignment. The assignment is that we'll actually do those things that we've been commanded to do. Well, that's pretty critical. Jesus made a very astonishing statement. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you actually love me, do what I say. Because that's pretty a powerful mark of whether someone is loved, whether someone is honored, whether someone is trusted, and that we do what they say. You know, friends, we are seeing a modern day Christianity that is full of a profession of a love for Jesus Christ and not a bit of following, not a bit of doing what he says. You know, friends, you can walk into church today and you can say, praise the Lord. You can sing a song, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. You can say, my faith looks up to the old Lamb of Calvary. And then you can go out this afternoon and you can live like the devil. You can go out there and you can say, yeah, I can come into church and say that I'm doing okay. I can come into church and say, hey, praise God. Good to see you, preacher. You have a good day. And you're still sleeping off the hangover that you had from your drunkenness the night before. And we see this throughout modern quote-unquote Christianity as the rate of fornication among so-called believers, of sex outside the bonds of marriage that God has designed it for, are just about equivalent between Christians and non-Christians. That's sin. The Bible says, no, it's the authority of God's word that commands it. What about we see in Christianity today? We see divorce rates that are just about as high between Christians and non-Christians. That's sin. That's not obeying the commands of God. We see all kinds of drunkenness. We see giving ourselves in to absolute filth and worldliness. We see Christians lifting up and holding up as great that which demeans the faith that they purport to have accepted. They look, they go and place themselves in entertainment that are doing everything they can it can to tear down God, the God of the Bible, to destroy the truths of Christianity, and they sit in front of that and receive their entertainment and receive their joy and their delight, and then they come into church and lift up the songs of God and say, yeah, that's me. What a complete inconsistency it is for us to lift up our voices and say, yes, praise God, and then to go and not do what he commands. The assignment that Paul knew for these people was, I have confidence that not just you're going to say it with your mouth, but when the rubber hits the road, when temptation comes, when there's a struggle, when that picture appears before you, when that sight that your lust is incited by and wants to gaze at, you obey and you say no. When that fear and that doubt and that worry come to mind, you're going to say no, you're going to obey. You're going to obey that which he's commanded. You see, friends, that's what success is in the Christian life. That's what victory looks like. Victory is not just walking around and when temptation doesn't come, you're fine. And the moment temptation comes, you fall and you say, okay, all right, I'm going to go through it again. No, victory is actually victory in the face of temptation. It's obeying when our flesh says no. Is that kind of obedience a part of our life? And third, here there's an assurance. The assurance that Paul says to these believers is, I know that you recognize this authority, that which I've commanded you. I know that you actually will carry out this assignment. Isn't that a remarkable confidence? He says, I have confidence that you're going to do what I say. Parents, you might be wondering, wow, how do you get that confidence? My children don't inspire any confidence in me that they're going to do what I say. But no, Paul here as a father to these dear believers, he says, I have confidence. Do you know that's the confidence that we should have as believers in our daily lives as well? Not just be looking out to other people, but in ourselves. Confidence that there's going to be victory in our life. Confidence that we're going to have, that there's going to be power in our life unleashed to fight sin. Confidence in our life that we are going to obey and keep on walking with Jesus Christ. Oh, what a wonderful confidence, what a wonderful assurance that is. But to really understand this assurance, we need to understand more than first just the disposition. We need to understand the second mark of this Christian confidence, the direction of this confidence. The direction of this confidence, because you could easily imagine Paul standing up here and saying, oh, dear Thessalonian believers, I have so much confidence in you. You are faithful people. You are good people. You know a lot about Scripture. I taught you. Oh, you dear friends, I love you so much. I have so much confidence in you that you're going to do what I say. Is that what Paul says? Is that what he said? This is one time you can actually say something, folks, and I use this opportunity. Is that what he said? No, that's not what he said. He didn't say, I have confidence in you. He said, I have confidence in the Lord. That's the direction of Christian confidence. That's the basis of Christian confidence. That's the foundation of Christian confidence. That I have confidence in the Lord that you will do what I say. I have confidence in the Lord that I will do what you say. Oh, what a wonderful direction this is. And it starts, first of all, with an understanding of a characteristic. Of a characteristic. I love what Paul says in the verse that comes directly before this. You see, what he says to the Thessalonians at the beginning of chapter 3 is he says, brethren, pray for us. Get on your knees and pray. Do you know you should be praying for your leaders? Do you know you should be praying for missionaries, those that are going forth to spread the gospel? He says, pray for us that the word of God may what? That the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified. Oh, I hope you're praying when you come to this service this morning that the Word of God's going to have free course here. I pray that as you come to your Sunday school class this morning, you had bathed that class in prayer, that the Word of God would go forth with free course. What does that mean? That mean the picture is running. That the Word of God would just go running along. There would be no stopping it. It would be like a massive avalanche rolling down the hill that nothing's going to stand in its way. Oh, that's a wonderful prayer request. And Paul says, just so you know, what he says in verse 2, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. In other words, not everybody has faith like you. Not everybody is going to believe like you are. There's going to be persecution. Now look what he says in verse 3. But the Lord is faithful. Do you know what the characteristic of God that gives you such basis for Christian confidence? God is faithful. What a contrast that is to the lack of faith we see in the world. All men have not faith. Not everybody has faith. But God is faithful. God is not going to take you somewhere and then drop you. It is in His very character, it is very essence to be faithful. And what does this look like? It looks like, secondly, His calling. I had Brother Delaney read for us starting in chapter 2 because I see this all kind of flowing together logically in Paul's argument. What does he say in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13? But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know what the basis of our confidence is in Jesus Christ? That He is faithful and that He's the one that chose us. He is the one that called us to obtain salvation by our gospel. Now, the doctrine of election, it's called, has engendered so much controversy, so much strife in the Christian church. But you know, it's kind of hard to get around that verse that we just read, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. Because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now, I don't quibble, I don't doubt at all that Scripture ties this together with God's foreknowledge. I don't understand it because I'm not God. I don't know what it is to be from the beginning. I don't know what it is to be to the end. I don't know what it is to have perfect foreknowledge, perfect understanding of everything that is coming and that has been. But I can stand on the authority of Scripture and say that God knew you from the foundation of the world. That before the foundation of the world, God loved you. God loved you before you loved Him. It was God's call in your life. It was the Holy Spirit reaching out to you. And Scripture says over and over again that God has chosen you to salvation. Do you know what confidence that gives you when a faithful God chooses you? When a faithful God in His foreknowledge knows that you will be one of His, and if you will, He sets His mark upon you, what a wonderful confidence that gives. What a wonderful assurance that gives that, you know what? God's going to take care of me. Paul makes this very clear. Philippians 1, what does he say? Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you. When was that good work begun? It was begun really when God knew you from before the foundation of the world. He which hath begun a good work in you, he which has called you, he which has justified you, he which is in the process of glorifying you, what's he going to do? What does the verse say? He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's confidence. I'm confident of this very thing. Do you know you can look at yourself and say the same thing? I'm confident. I see the Holy Spirit working in my life. I see the first fruits of the Spirit that He's given me. I see the down payment that He has put in my life. I see Him working. And therefore, I have confidence that if He's begun that good work, He's going to keep on doing it. He's going to keep on pursuing my heart. He's going to keep on desiring fellowship with me. He's going to keep on pouring out His grace on me when I don't deserve it. That's wonderful confidence. Coming from His calling. And third, let's understand the care. The other basis for this confidence is not just in the characteristic of His faithfulness, not just in His calling from eternity past, but also secondly in His care for each of us. Look what Paul says here in verse number 3. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. Notice how he puts that all on God. He says, hey, I'm confident in you. You're going to try really hard. You're going to obey. And you're going to establish yourself. You're going to put your feet in the ground and you're not going to change. No, he doesn't say that. I have confidence in you that you're going to keep yourself from evil. You're going to see evil coming and you're going to have those super spiritual discerning eyes. And you're going to look out and say, no, I don't want that. I'm running away. I'm keeping myself from evil. No, Paul puts this all on the back of a faithful God. He says, God is faithful who will establish you and will keep you from evil. What do those words look like? That word establish really means to strengthen, to give strength to solidify. I think of my son Lars, who is just at the point now, just before 1 year, where he's standing up, holding on to onto a table or to a couch or to something like that. And for a moment of time, he'll take his hands up and he'll kind of stand up and he'll kind of do kind of this thing like, what am I doing right now? And then immediately he'll reach back for that couch. He's like, okay, oof. I've got it again. I'm stabilized. Or when he stands up and he's near us, we'll say, come, Lars, come here. You can walk, buddy. You can do it. And he just kind of does a face plant into our arms. He did no interest. Not walking's not for him yet. When he grabs onto us, what's he doing? Maybe more accurately, when we grab onto him, what are we doing? We're establishing him. We're solidifying him. We're giving him strength. Not the fact that his little legs have power, but we're saying, here, I've got you. I love that picture of God establishing us. God, when we are His, when we are on His side, He has promised to never leave us or forsake us, to hold us firm, to hold us fast. Jesus said of His work here on earth that the ones that God had given, He had lost none of. What a wonderful establishing that is. What else does he say in that care? That he'll keep you from evil. Remember what we talked about in Sunday school? If you were in adult Sunday school class, you got this. Remember what we talked about, how Jesus Christ has won a victory over evil in death on the cross? Remember what we said, that we, if we are in Christ, we don't have to fear evil? We don't have to fear evil coming alongside us and knocking us off track. Why? Because Scripture says all things work together for good to them that love God. There's nothing evil that can come upon us. As Joseph said, you meant it to me for evil, but God meant it to me for good. And so we can understand that wonderful confidence when we go to God in the morning and we say, as Jesus taught us to do, Father, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. We can say, I know that's your will, and I know you're planning on it. I know you already have that in your will. You already have that in your mind. Now let's bring these theoretical concepts, as Morris Glaser would say, down to the bottom shelf. What does this look like practically? What does this look like practically for you and for me to have confidence not in ourselves, but to have confidence in the Lord that we will have success in our Christian lives? What would that confidence look like? Do we have that confidence? Do we see it in our daily lives? You know, there's one thing that appeared to me as I was thinking about this. So often I look at my work in the Christian life as something that I'm doing. I've got to be sanctified, you know? I've got to go soul winning, and I've got to go tell those people about Jesus Christ. And then before I say, no, Lord, I know without you I can do nothing. Can you kind of come alongside and help me today? You come on, you sit shotgun, and I'll be driving the car, and you be telling me where to go. How much is that viewpoint challenged when we see things like, I have confidence in the Lord that you will obey? Because he is the one establishing you. He is the one keeping you from evil. Do you know what that mentality is replaced by? Lord, you want me to be sanctified. You want these souls to be saved. You want the gospel to go out today. And you want it way more than I do. So what does that mean? Let me not get in your way. Let me get out of the picture. That's not to say there won't be effort for us involved. Of course there is. Paul said that he was striving according to the striving of him that worked in him mightily. But the truth is, friend, God wants your obedience more than you do. God wants your heart and fellowship and communion with you more than you could. And so he is the one that's working in you. He is the one that wants to establish you. He is the one that wants to keep you from evil. And may our heart be, oh Lord, you are working. Don't let me get in your way. You are working. Let me yield myself to you. You are working. Let me cooperate with you. You drive the car. You provide the power. And let me stand and cooperate and obey in confident assurance of what you're doing. Do we see that kind of attitude in our lives, in our ministry, in everything that we're doing? Oh, I pray that it may be so. Secondly, is that kind of confidence in the Lord reflected in your discipleship of others? Isn't it a fantastic thing for Paul to stand up to them and say, I have confidence in the Lord that you're going to do right. I have confidence in the Lord that if God begun a good work in you, he's going to perform it. Now, you remember if you're in the ministry here at Straight Gate Church at our ministry meeting a couple weeks ago, I asked each and every one of you to write down on a slip of paper 2, 3, 4, 5 people that the Holy Spirit had put a burden on your heart for, people that God was really reaching out to you to minister to. I want to ask you something. Can you say of those people, I have confidence in the Lord that you're going to follow him? I have confidence in that child from the community. I have confidence in that parent. I have confidence in that teenager. I have confidence in this discipleship that I'm doing. I have confidence in the Lord that they are going to do what's right, that they're going to obey. What an incredible thing that is to say, God, I see you working in that person's life, and I know you're going to keep, on performing it. Let me not get in the way of it. Let not my selfishness get in the way of it. Let not my flesh get in the way of it. Let not my laziness get in the way of it. You keep on working, and I'll keep on cooperating, okay, Lord? Oh, that's wonderful confidence. Do you know how much the opposite we see, or at least I see in my life? We act like it's all on us. I got to do this. This is an issue I've got to be involved in. Think about even the lives of our children. How many parents have been heartbroken by the things that their children are doing? They see God has begun a good work in them. They know they're saved. They know they've been brought to assurance of salvation. But now they see them wandering. Now they see them doing things that grieve them. Now they see them breaking their heart in certain ways. And how much it can rile up our spirits and make us afraid and make us doubting and saying, God, I got to do something. I got to get involved. I've got to play a part in this. I've got to be the one that get a hold of them. And Paul says, I have confidence in the Lord that you're going to obey children. I have confidence in the Lord. It's not through anything that I'm going to do, but I can step back and I can look up to heaven and I can get on my knees and I can say, God, you want my children's hearts more than I do. God, you want to see my children walking in truth more than I do. I know it's breaking my heart right now, but I know in a real sense it's breaking your heart more. You are the one who desire fellowship with them. So you know what? It's in your hands. I'm not going to worry. I'm not going to fret. I'm not going to jump in and put both feet into something. I'm going to allow you to work, and I'm just going to cooperate. I'm just going to let you do it, and I'm going to stay out of the way from my flesh getting involved and messing up your plan in that person's life. Can you say, in my children's life, in my disciple, so to speak, life, in my spiritual children's life, I am confident that he which hath begun a good work in them will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ? That's confidence. That's Christian confidence. And that's a wonderful confidence to have in the Lord Jesus Christ and in his power and in his heart that he has for every one of his children. Oh, may Straight Gate Church be marked by that kind of confidence. By every single one of these people that we have an opportunity to disciple and to minister to, may we be going to them and saying, Lord, you're the one working. You're the one doing this. You're the one establishing them. You're the one keeping them from evil. And just show me how I can cooperate in that and come alongside your plan. So the first mark of Christian confidence that we've seen today is a disposition. It's a disposition. It's an assurance of an outcome. There will be victory. There will be spiritual success down the road. And that confidence is based only in its direction. That's confidence in the Lord. It's not confidence in us. As Paul says, having no confidence in the flesh, zero confidence in talent, zero confidence in our ability, zero confidence in our wisdom, but all the confidence in the world in the Lord and in his power and in his heart for his children. Third mark that we're going to talk about this today, the third and final mark, is a desire. A desire. You see, you might be thinking this morning, well, doesn't that sound a little bit like overconfidence? Are you saying we should be walking around as cocky people and I got this made? You know, that's not confidence. That's not confidence. The people who say, I start reading their press clippings and say, hey, I am the best athlete. Let me go sit on the couch and take out my Fritos and start munching away. I got it made. No, that's not confidence. Do you know what true confidence is? True confidence is the confidence of a person like Michael Jordan who says, I'm the best basketball player in the world. No one can stop me, and I'm going to go work harder than anyone else in the gym just to prove it. True confidence is a person who can say, yeah, I can play that difficult violin piece, but I'm going to get in the practice room just to make sure I can. I know that that's going to happen. I'm assured of that outcome, but you better believe I'm going to be outworking everyone else just to make sure it is. Because confidence is a driving force. It's a driving force to succeed and to carry out, actually see the reality of that outcome. And you know, we see the same kind of confidence in what Paul says. He says in verse 4, he says, and we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. Now does he stop and say, okay, good, that's all. No prayer needed, no effort needed. Lord, it's all on you. You take it from here. No, look at that next verse. Look at this amazing prayer that he gives. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. In other words, he says, I have confidence that God is going to do it. Now, Lord, you do it. I'm going to get down on my knees. I'm going to beseech God that he actually finishes the work that I'm confident that he's going to do. Oh, you could preach sermon upon sermon upon sermon upon sermon on this one verse. The Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Now, I'm sure you'd love to stay here for hours and hear sermon upon sermon upon sermon on this verse. But we're just going to do a summary, okay? We're just going to summarize this verse, and I'll encourage you to go home and look at it and pray through this verse even more. But first of all, this desire starts with a recognition. It starts with a recognition. The Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and the patient waiting for Christ. Now, the point is simple. It's simply this. If you want to know what it is to obey God, to have the confidence that you do and will do the things that he's commanded you, you need to know the love of God. You need to understand the patient waiting for Christ. Now, this phrase, patient waiting for Christ, if you look in your margin, you may have a note that it's really saying the patience of Christ. But what our translators recognize is that the patience of Christ is really a patience towards Christ. It's a patience of Christ that we see in his life here on earth as he took on evil, as he was willing to be spat upon and bruised and to be injured for us. And then in us, it's a patience towards him, patience towards his return, patience towards his coming back. But friends, there's something really important. There's a really important truth to get here. If you're wondering why you're not obeying right now, if you're wondering why your life is marked by defeat, why there's no confidence in your life about your obedience because you don't see any of its reality right now, you need to pray that God would direct your heart into the love of God. Because the wonderful thing that God has, that Scripture reveals to us, is that when we are most captivated by the love of God for us, when we experience the love of God like we've never experienced it before, it opens up to us an entire avenue of obedience. That's why God is working in us. That's his power demonstrated in us. What did Paul say? Turn over to Ephesians. Turn over to Ephesians. This is important for us to look at. Ephesians chapter 3. Look what he says in verse 17 of chapter 3. This is his prayer for the Ephesians, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Friend, when you know how much Jesus Christ loves you, and you know it for yourself, do you know what your heart response is going to be? Father, let me obey you. Let me do what you say. Let me follow in your path. And on the flip side, on the contrast, if your heart is cold to the love of God, if your heart is filled with the love of everything else, oh, give me my love for sports, oh, give me my love for entertainment, oh, give me my love for boys, give me my love for the opposite sex, give me my love for this and that and the other, guess what? If your heart is empty to the love of God, good luck obeying. Good luck whipping your will into submission. Good luck bringing out the power of your flesh to say, I'm going to gain victory in my Christian life. No, it's the love of God. And Paul recognizes this. He says, I have confidence that you're going to do it. Now, Lord, direct them into the love of God so they can do it, so they can know it. Direct them into that patient waiting for Jesus Christ. First of all, there's a recognition. Secondly, there's a request. The request, we've already covered a little bit of this, but Paul says, Lord, direct your hearts. Do you know what that word direct means? It means to take away the obstacles. It means to make a clear path. In other words, Paul is saying God is going to establish you. God is going to keep you from evil. Now, God, keep them from evil. Clear that path for them to come right into your love of God. Clear that path. You're the one who has to do it. Do you know that you can't gin up the love of God on your own? You can't gin up the love. You can't say, oh God, I'm just going to love you more because my will is just going to will me into greater love for you. My will is going to will me into experiencing your love. No, that's why Paul consistently prays, Lord, you open their eyes. You direct them into the love of God. You bring them there. That's the desire of the confident Christian's heart. Oh God, bring my children into the love of God. Bring my spiritual children into the love of God. Lord, bring me into the love of God so I can actually fulfill this confidence that I have in you. You do it. Third, let's understand the reality. The reality. I love this. Look at the preposition that Paul uses in that verse. And the Lord direct your hearts up to the love of God. The Lord direct your hearts around the love of God. The Lord direct your hearts about the love of God. No, he says the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. Spurgeon was preaching a message on this passage, and he had this wonderful picture that just reached out and grabbed me. It's this picture of a person going up to this beautiful garden with the stone wall about it, and they look over that wall, and they see this beautiful garden. They look at it, and they say, wow, what beautiful apples on the trees. What beautiful scenery is here. What beautiful change of colors in the fall. And then someone comes outside, here, would you like some apples from this garden? You say, oh, man, that's great. Thank you for those apples. And then there's the person who opens up that wall, who opens up that door and walks into that garden. And now all the fragrances are coming into their smelling. All the sights are coming directly into their eyes as they wander in this beautiful garden and actually experience it for themselves. Friends, how many of us are standing outside the garden of God's love, looking at it and saying, I know it's there. I know God loves me. The Bible tells me so. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. I figured that out. I know that. But we're not in experiencing the love of God. We're not waking up in the morning and reading his word, and that love of God is just flowing to us. Friends, you know what I encourage you this week? Read scripture and ask God to bring you as you do into more and more of the love of God. Say, God, show it to me. Let me experience it. Let me know it. Let me know the love of Christ, as Paul says, which passeth knowledge. I can't even expect how much that love of God will be to me. That is the road to Christian obedience. That is the confident assurance that we have in God. God, you're the one who's doing it. You're the one who's working this in me. Now make sure to open my eyes. Direct me into these wonderful fruits of your love, into the patience of Christ, so that I can experience it for myself. Friends, are you a confident Christian? Are you a confident Christian? Are you confident in yourself that I know a lot about God's love? I know a lot about how to disciple people. I know how to teach this class. I know how to do this. Or are you confident in the Lord? Confident in the Lord that he loves your children, that he loves your family, that he loves you more than you can imagine, and that he himself is working in you? And then do you have that confidence to say, Lord, I desire to understand the reality of this confidence. I desire to see that confidence turn into fruit, into confident expectation and obedience of who you are and of what you've said in your word. Oh, I pray that's every one of us here. I pray that we would leave this morning's service earnestly desiring to come into the love of God like we've never experienced it before, to understand that confident assurance we have as a child of God, that we are saved, that he has loved us from everlasting, and he will love us to everlasting, and he is directing us and establishing us and keeping us from evil. Maybe this morning you're confident, but you're not a Christian. You can't understand the confidence that a Christian has until you know that you're one of the called of God, until you know that you've been chosen of him, until you know that you're his child, until you know that the Holy Spirit is working in you, until God begins that good work in your life and you see it. You can't have confidence that he's going to finish it until the day of Jesus Christ. And friend, I say to you right now, if you're going to listen to one thing in this message, listen to this. If you don't know the love of God for yourself because you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, let today be the day of salvation. Let today be the day where you lay down your weapons and you come to him and you say, I'm ready to be born again. I'm ready to be saved. It'll be at that point, and only then, that you can understand the marks of Christian confidence. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the confidence that it can give us, that you are faithful, that you have begun a good work in us and you will perform it, that you will have begun a good work in those that we love that have come to you, and that you will perform it in their lives as well. Father, would you please open our eyes to where we are striving in the flesh, where our flesh is getting in the way of that work, where our own confidence is based on ourselves and not on you. Father, I pray that you would do a work, do a Holy Spirit work in each of our hearts today. Now we always put pause at the end of this service while we pray. If there is someone here who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, they have no confidence that God is finishing any work in them because he hasn't started it. They don't know that he started a work in their heart. You could come to Jesus Christ this morning just as you are. You don't need to get cleaned up before. You don't need to get cleaned up with sin before. Come, he'll take care of the cleaning. But you can have that confidence that Jesus Christ is working in you and that God desires you to be his child. If that's you this morning, why don't you slip out from where you are? You can come and kneel at these steps. Someone will take the Bible and show you how you can be born again. Is there anybody today? Maybe today we have some Christians who would say, I've had confidence in the flesh, or I'm not confident at all, I'm doubting, I'm worried, I'm fearful. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal that to you. Ask him to put into your heart a desire to be directed into the love of God, to understand the confidence that he wants you to have in him and in his power to work in your life. Let's take a few moments. Father, may each one in this room know that confidence that is rooted in you and your power and your love for each one of us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.